Please join with me as we spend a moment praying for the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have called us to be part of the body of Christ. And even under extraordinary circumstances, Father, we remain faithful to you, whether we're here or whether we're at home watching on Facebook or whether we're in the fireside or wherever we may be. Father, you have called us together to be the body of Christ. And though miles may separate us, certainly your Spirit brings us together. We pray that your Spirit would dwell in the midst of your people, that you would be with our body wherever we are. Father, we just thank you that you have been faithful during these difficult times. Truly, you are an awesome God. We ask your blessing over the teaching of the word today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in chapter 9, I know there's several things I'm like, I need to remind him of this, I need to remind him of that. And then I get up here and it just brain drain. So in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 9, and Paul begins, "Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So Paul finds himself, it would seem, having to address questions again of his authority, the limitations that he has placed on himself has created this uprising in the body. And some are saying, well, he doesn't receive money. He doesn't do this. He can't eat meat sacrificed to idols. He's, you know, there's all of these things. And so if he's not free, he must not be an apostle. And if he's not an apostle, why are we listening to him? Right? And so there comes into question any time, really, someone speaks in authority. And by the way, humans have a distaste for authority. We're born with a sin nature. The order of God is, as God established his creation, he established it with an order. And so distasteful with a person of free will is absolute subjection that Adam and Eve told God himself, "We don't care what you say, we're gonna eat of that fruit," right? Because God had given them this understanding, you're not to eat from there. And could you pull me out of the monitors? Clint. Could you pull me out of these monitors, please? I'm getting feedback and everything else up here. Thank you. So then, so there's this order of authority that is going on, and it's creating issues even in the church in Corinth. And so Paul finds himself addressing it. He says, "Am I not free? I never said I wasn't free. Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus?" Of course, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. "Are you not my workmanship?" And he says, even if I'm not an apostle to others, I'm an apostle to you. After all, he had established the church in Corinth. If we are truly free, do we have restrictions? So as believers, if we're truly free, do we have restrictions on how we live our life? And so Paul brings himself to address this yet again in chapter 9. So starting in verse 3, "This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living?" Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So he's been dealing with strong leaders in the church. Their suppositions have resulted in Paul probably asking these rhetorical questions. If Paul is bound by the restrictions of where he can go and what he can eat, as well as the answer to other moral questions, can he have a believing wife? Can he take one? Remember, Paul has set these restrictions around himself. It's better for you to remain single, as I am. It's better for you to not do this or not to that, to do that. But Paul is saying, those are restrictions I've placed on myself. And they've set up this double standard. So from these apostles, they're saying, yes, we recognize their authority and we recognize their apostleship, and they're doing what in our eyes is appropriate. But Paul and perhaps Barnabas and maybe some others, well, we don't know, because they've set these restrictions around themselves. And, you know, you think about Barnabas, I couldn't imagine traveling with Paul, right? I think we sometimes take ourselves out of the first century, but put yourselves back into the first century. And Paul had set on himself many restrictions. And I'm certain that Barnabas was like, well, darn, if he's doing that, I guess I better do that. You know, have you ever been with someone who's really holy? And it's like, okay, well, I guess we better do that. Or, you know, you kind of get this feeling. It's really funny when you're around people. We were one time traveling to a Promise Keepers rally. This was many, many, many years ago. And we're driving through Kansas, and we stop at this diner, you know, where they serve everything in grease and, you know, that kind of thing. And one of the guys in our vehicle was married to a British woman. But, I mean, obviously she wasn't going to a men's conference with us. And we're driving through, and we sit down at this diner, and he asked for tea. So she brings him a big old tumbler of tea. It's the South, or relatively close to it. He goes, when I ask for tea, I meant hot tea. I'm like, oh, shut up. We don't serve hot tea. This is Kansas. It's got ice in it. Dump a little sugar and some lemon in it, you'll be good to go. But it's being around this, you know, Paul, who has strictly disciplined himself and who feels this call of God on his life to be different, to do things as God has called him to do, and to be faithful to what God has called him to do. And so, of course, the other apostles, had they been there when Paul was there, they would have argued for Paul. Yes, Paul is free in Christ. If God calls you to do a certain thing, it doesn't mean that you're not free. It just means that God has put a call on your life, and it may be different. The main issue here is that if they begin to deny Paul's authority, they're likely to dismiss his authority in other areas. And it's a very legitimate concern. Today, we don't have to look far or hard to find churches and Christians, and I actually put that in quotation marks, not that I would judge another person's salvation, but a Christian is different. And there are telltale signs. Even Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me." So Christians are free to do whatever, but a true believer in Christ will follow him when he calls. So we don't have to look far to find churches and Christians that have allowed themselves to be enveloped by teachings that are contrary to biblical truth. All over the country, churches are flying flags and posting signs in support of organizations and teachings that directly oppose the biblical teachings of Christianity. It happens all the time. Just drive through Castro Valley, you see it. If we permit the truths of the Bible to be called into question, where do we draw the line? It's funny to me that there's this movement among evangelicals to deny the existence of hell. I've never heard an evangelical try to deny the existence of heaven. They're like, yeah, but you know, hell makes people uncomfortable and our God is a loving. What they've done is they've gone through the Bible, and if they don't like something, they seek to change it or explain it away or to take it out. But either this is the Word of God or this is not the Word of God. It's either God inspired and God breathed, or it's a book of fables. And I have to tell you, I get paid well for teaching fables if that's what this is, right? Because we saw that in Romper Room. How many of you remember Romper Room? Oh, there you go, see? I'm not sure if that's good or bad, because that means we've got an older congregation here, but if we permit the truths of the Bible to be called into question, then we have to question, where do we draw this line? Do we just draw it in whether or not it's inerrant and whether or not it's infallible and whether or not it's actually the Word of God? Do we draw it in whether or not Jesus is the Messiah or just a good teacher? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Was the cross enough? Is there a Holy Spirit who indwells and empowers and sanctifies the believer? Is there an omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, and omnipotent God? Or is there not? So literally, if we read through the teachings of the Bible and we start picking and choosing, then we run the danger of assigning authority to the text. I like this, so yeah, I firmly believe in this. I don't like this one so much, so I'm going to discount it. And then all of a sudden, it's less authoritative, it's less God-breathed, it's less infallible. There's a chance that shouldn't be in there. And this is why chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians is so important, because Paul is literally arguing the authority of Scripture. And the authority in its completeness, not just in its fragmentation. Have you ever baked cookies and somehow gotten the salt and the sugar mixed up, or put too much salt in it, maybe thinking that a teaspoon and read it as a tablespoon, or got the baking soda versus baking powder mess? You know, we've all baked cookies, then it's like, that doesn't look like a cookie. At least it doesn't look like the package. And we've all taken a bite of Aunt Sally's cookies and been like, oh, Aunt Sally needs new glasses. You cannot mess with the ingredients and get the desired results. You cannot decide when to listen to the shepherd's voice and expect to end up safely in his care when this time is over. In 1 Corinthians 9:8, he said, "Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain.' Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher should thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more?" So what you had is you had other apostles that would flow through Corinth, and they would say, "Hey, we're teaching, we're traveling, we're planting churches, we're leading people to Christ, and that is our main focus. That is what we do. You don't muzzle an ox, right? You allow the oxen to feed while it's working, so that we don't have to go out and work. You should be supporting us while we're doing what God has called us to do." And the church is like, "Yeah, that makes sense." And so they're paying the apostles. And then Paul comes along and says, "Yeah, but I don't want it." So then they're reading into this and saying, "Oh, if he doesn't want us to support him like an apostle, right, then he must not be an apostle." And by the way, it had a lot to do with the fact that, oh yeah, we don't necessarily like what he's teaching either. Because, you know, we got this guy over here who's living with his father's wife, and everything was fine until Meni over there in Ephesus wrote us a letter and said, "You can't do that." And we were eating food offered to idols, and hey, it's good. We just go over to the temple and order up a burger and a shake, and all is good, until Meni over there said that, well, that might offend someone or cause them to stumble. And if it does, you can't go over to the temple and order a burger. And so they're choosing, not necessarily based on the authority of the person or the position of the person, but they're making these choices based largely in part of the teaching of Paul. They don't like what he's saying. And we've all done this. I found myself in a position of leadership one time where I had I totally rewrote the employee handbook, not here, somewhere else, and I said, "Everyone's gonna sign it." And I had two people who said, "Yeah, we're not signing it. What are you gonna do?" I said, "That's fine. You don't have to sign it. You're just no longer an employee." Because I had the authority to do that. And then they're like, "Well, we don't like..." It's not that they didn't like the handbook. It was beautifully written, I must say myself. I liked it a lot. But they didn't like certain things in it. And because they didn't like certain things in it, they didn't want to be encumbered by them. And I'm like, "Okay, you don't have to be encumbered at all. You're free to leave. But if you're choosing to stay here and be employed under my employment, you have to sign the book." And so they signed the book. It didn't last long, but they signed the book. But they only did it out begrudgingly. It's because this human nature in us that we push against authority. You know, it's always, "I don't like this." And we all do it. Like half of the people in here, no, 95% of the people in here don't like the posted speed limit, right? And we find ourselves pushing that envelope. Like, I never even get in the envelope. It's like, and some of you are saying, "Yeah, you bunch of speeding heathens." Okay, so these are the slow people who drive in the fast lane, right? That's the other 5%. In this, don't think I don't know who you are. We push against that authority because that is our human nature. And we fight against it. And they're doing the same thing. Paul is asking things of us we don't like. And they're pushing against it. They're saying, okay, well, under whose authority is he speaking? And he says, right, do I say these things under human authority? Whose authority am I speaking under? Not my own, certainly. But rather I'm speaking, and this is where he lays the groundwork. I'm not speaking under my own authority, and then he quotes the law. So now he's appealing to them under Moses' law. I'm not asking you to do anything that Moses didn't ask you to do. Right? That's the same as saying, I know your dad wouldn't approve. He's like pulling out the big gun and saying, you're not willing to listen to me, but I'm asking you to do what Moses said to do. So he brings it back down to the basics. The authority isn't his own, but rather his authority comes from God, the Creator himself. And everything that he teaches is echoed in the Old Testament. So it was being argued, likely, that the other apostles, because they had received this sustenance from the church and had this affirmation from the church, that they had more authority. Paul isn't arguing they have less authority. Paul is saying, well, we don't really have any authority. What we teach is the authority of God himself. So Paul is dismissing this claim, arguing that as founder of the Church of Corinth, he has equal authority and much more of a claim. He's like, okay, so you're arguing what I'm saying isn't relevant, but you wouldn't be a Christian except that I came to Corinth and planted this church. You would know nothing of Jesus. So continuing with verse 12, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we have endured anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. I'm going to actually break off here just a second. The word used for obstacle there, does anyone have a different word in verse 12 where it says, rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ? Hindrance. Is that yours? Okay. So that's a very unusual Greek word in the Bible. And what it literally means is during this time, if an enemy was advancing, they would tear up the road to create a hindrance from the enemy advancing or to keep the enemy from moving forward. So he's literally saying, we will do anything to not have an obstacle or create an obstacle for the gospel. The gospel is advancing, and we'll do anything to keep that road smooth. So it's, you can begin to see he's using words here that are full of passion. Paul is not writing, when he's writing this section of the book of Corinthians, he is not just sitting quietly and writing. When you're reading this in the Greek, he is passionate. You can tell that he is pouring into this, and it's coming from somewhere very deep, and he's using words that reflect that. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. He's like, we have every right to this, but we don't do it because if it impacts the church is what's important. If it impacts the gospel moving forward, we would rather the gospel move forward than get paid for our services. So Paul didn't claim the right, not because it wasn't his to claim, but rather because he didn't need it. And he saw it as putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel. And he felt passionately that this is what God had called him to. Now, Paul is interesting here because remember, as he's teaching in these other areas, and what he's teaching here is, if you want to go and eat food that's offered to as sacrifice to idols, is that a sin? Paul says, well, no. But it's not for me. So Paul is arguing not that what he's doing is right or wrong, but that he is being obedient to what God has called him to do. Not what he is, he's not addressing what God has called the other apostles to do. Absolutely, if they're receiving sustenance from the body to further the gospel, praise the Lord. It's gospel. But I don't believe that God has called me to that, so I won't accept it. In verse 15, but I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. By the way, I'm not having a pity party. He could have saved a lot of words. Right? I'm not having a pity party. I'm not saying I don't claim these. You haven't given me anything. I deserve something. That's not what I'm doing. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. Now, the way this is written in the Greek, he doesn't really finish this sentence. It's not knit together as well as it is in the English, right? It literally says, I would rather die. And then he doesn't finish it. It just kind of trails off there. And then it comes back up again, than anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. And you just see in the words the passion that he has. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me. Now, he doesn't say what the woe is. But literally, a great tragedy befall me if I don't preach the gospel. He said, I'd rather die. But if I don't preach, this great tragedy would happen to me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, then I'm still entrusted with stewardship. So see, he's still saying, either way, God has entrusted me with the stewardship of the gospel. I have no choice. Pay me, don't pay me, support me, don't support me, listen to me, don't listen to me, affirm my authority or deny it. I will teach the gospel of Jesus Christ because I cannot do anything else. Now, Paul was a great teacher. He had gifts, he had talents, he had abilities. He's not saying he couldn't do anything else. He's saying, I can't do anything but this, because this is what God has called me to. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. Literally, I'm presenting the gospel. I'm not asking you to pay me. God will supply my needs. Now, board, I got to tell you, when we meet tomorrow night, I am not Paul. Paul is teaching a sense of duty, a sense of calling on his life, something that actually churches don't preach a lot. But we have certain duties as believers. We have expectations placed upon us that we will have a prayer life, that we will have a biblical reading life, that we will have this commitment to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we will live the life of a believer. However, God has, well, the foundations are what's in the Bible, and then however else God calls us to lead that. Like Paul, each of us is called. We have that duty to live out that calling. Our boasting, like Paul, is not in the calling, right? But in the one who called us. And sometimes it's harder than it seems like it should be. There have been several times Tish and I have had to explain, well, we don't know how to explain that. We just know this is what God is calling us to. And so if God is calling us, then that's what we do. Then, well, how do you know God is calling us? I don't know. Read your Bible. You know, we just know God is calling us, and that's what we do. So 1 Corinthians verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. He says, listen, the goal is sharing God's word. The goal is teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will do all things and become all things to all people, that by all means I may win some to Christ. Now, we have to put some boundaries here. I'm not going to become a regular at the bar so that I can win people at the bar to Christ. First of all, I'm not super fond of beer, but I'm not becoming an addict to win addicts to the Lord, right? That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is, I'm going to love them. I'm going to do what I must to reach those people. Whether they be Jews or whether they be Gentiles, whether they're under the law or outside the law, whatever it takes to win them, to become weak, to win the weak is okay. I will do what I must using all means possible to me within the boundaries of God to win them to the Lord so that they may share in those blessings with me. Of course, this is a well-known passage of Scripture, an often abused passage of Scripture. He says, I'm not bound by the law, as some of you have said. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. I've put myself, although free from the law, under the law, that I can win those under the law to Christ. I've put the restrictions on myself. Verse 24, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself be disqualified. So many of you know the name Lance Armstrong. His name has been in the headlines for many years. He was an American hero. His story is amazing. He suffered from testicular cancer that had metastasized into brain cancer. And he was treated for that, overcame that, and then went on to win the Tour de France 7 times. World record. No one had ever done it. In fact, it was so amazing that many people believed that, well, he must have cheated. Because no man, under normal circumstances, could do what he did. So he must be doping himself up to have this really supernatural ability to win this race. And they would draw his blood, and they would test his blood, and his blood would come back normal. And they would ask him, and he would say, no. And they'd say, well, you know, so-and-so over there said, and he goes, prove it. I didn't do anything. And still, every time, you know, all these questions were raised, and every time they drew his blood, hundreds of times, every time came back negative. And his friends would say, yeah, you know, I have a heavy conscience, and I just got to tell the truth. I've seen him do it. And they'd go to him, and they'd test his blood, comes back normal. He'd say, yeah, I didn't do it. But your friend said, oh, prove it. After 7 times, and many years later, of course, and he's created Livestrong, this wonderful cancer research foundation. It's doing wonderful things. He's got 7 Tour de France's under his belt. He's got millions of dollars in endorsements. And finally, they had the evidence, and they went to him and said, you cheated. Immediately, he was disqualified. They stripped away all 7 of his Tour de France winnings that he had literally stolen from people who didn't cheat. But even more so, right, his cancer foundation that actually was a good thing and was doing good things and was helping people that arguably, you know, shouldn't have, but when he got stripped of everything and was disqualified, it left this great foundation in shambles and in pieces. It's because after he ran the race, he was disqualified. Paul says, listen, I will do what's necessary to make sure that when I have finished the race, I'm not disqualified from running the race. And we've all seen it, Jim and Tammy Baker and Swagger and others that stand up and they teach the gospel and they have these wide followings of millions of people across the globe. And then something breaks in the newspaper or something is said on the radio or there's photographs or whatever it may be. And it leaves people's heads spinning. I've been following this shepherd. Where has he led me? So a few words of caution First of all, Jesus is your shepherd. Men fail. Women fail. Humans fail. You've got to keep always your eyes on Jesus Christ. So how do we apply the passage to our lives? First, we stay faithful to what God has called us to. Next, we keep our eyes on the goal, not our goal, but God's goal. What has He called us to? What is that goal? And finally, we run the race that God has called us to run so that in the end, we may not find ourselves disqualified from the race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul and his love for You and the passion that he felt and his devotion to You. Father, we pray that You'd be showing each person here that love for You, that calling on their life that You have given each individual, as well as those giftings. Father, that we may keep our eyes on You, that we would run the race, that we would discipline ourselves, that we would not find ourselves disqualified, but rather we would always be glorifying Your name. Truly, You are an awesome God. Father, we pray today for everyone listening. Lord, knowing that it's a difficult time, people are struggling mentally and emotionally, that You would love them and encourage them. Lord, whether they're coming to church or doing church at home and whatever reasonings, Father, encourage their hearts. Father, give everyone grace that we understand people where they are, that they don't feel pressured to be here or to not be here, but rather, Lord, we are free in all things and appreciate the love and the prayers from everyone and towards everyone. Lord, we take some time out today, Father, to pray for Reuben, who this week will be having surgery. Lord, we love Reuben, and he has been integral to the life of this church. Father, we pray that, Lord, that You would give his doctors knowledge and wisdom. Father, that they would be able to do what they need to do. But Lord, we know ultimately everything is in Your hands. The success of the surgery and where Reuben goes from there as far as treatments and different things. Lord, that is all up to You. And Father, we pray for Reuben, Lord, that Your Spirit would be guiding him and directing him. Father, that he would have peace and understanding in all those areas. Father, we pray for Tilly. Lord, that You would just give her those times of refreshing that come from Your throne. Lord, that so overwhelming would be the peace that she has from Your Spirit. Your Bible tells us, Your Word tells us not to be anxious, but in all things, to make our supplications known. And that You will give us that peace. So, Father, we put all of this in Your hands, knowing that You are the God who loves us and that You love Reuben and You care for him. Father, we thank You for the testimony of Reuben and Tilly, their love for CV First and the many that they have loved over the years. And just, Father, pray that You will give them that peace and understanding. Truly, You are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.